First Peter chapter 1. We've already read the scripture passage. Thanks, Jim, for reading that from the English Standard Version. You had other versions as well. Didn't you have an Orthodox Jewish version? Orthodox Jewish version of the New Testament. That is amazing. Yeah, I know. I was reading that too. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds to your truth today. We bow, literally we bow before your word. Your word is living, it is active, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It pierces between the division of marrow in our hearts and opens us up to what we need. And so, like a surgeon today, use the scalpel of your word upon our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Quick question. Are you a joyful Christian? Is the underlying theme of your heart and life as you go through life joy? Is it joy? Is there typically a smile on your face? And are you glad to be a believer and are walking through life with joy? I didn't say happiness. Those are two different things, as you already know, but joy. Are you sensing and feeling in your life this profound, deep sense of emotional well-being because of what you possess? Not material possessions, but eternal life. Is that what you're sensing as a daily walk? No matter what comes at you, no matter what circumstances you face, are you experiencing that daily joy? Good question, isn't it? Or are you sad? Are you struggling with circumstances in your life? Are you on the verge of depression sometimes? Is that your situation? Because that's what the sermon is all about today. Some of you may say, well, Pastor, it's easy for you to tell us that we should be joyful and experience joy and look at life with joy, but my circumstances are different than your circumstances. I'll talk about that in just a moment. But as we look at what's going on around us in the political system, and we look at election time at this time of year, and many of us are saying, oh man, if that person gets into office, the whole world and the whole country is going down the tubes or whatever, however you think about it. Is that what you're putting your hope in? Whether your particular candidate wins or loses, or is that really the basis of your joy? It ought not to be. We'll talk about that in my sermon today. But getting back to circumstances, you say, well, Pastor, I struggle with having joy because my children and my grandchildren are heading in the wrong direction. They're not loving you, Jesus, and so they are on their way to hell. Don't think that way. They may be on their way to hell at the moment if they reject Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean they're going to hell, okay? They're not going to hell. Because with your prayers that I prayed earlier, get on your knees, plead with the King of Heaven, God, save them, and you don't know when that will happen. And so don't live your life with defeatism, don't live your life with discouragement, even if the ones closest to you, you think are not heading in the right direction, doesn't mean they're always, always going to be heading in that direction. So our topic today is all about joy, joy, based on our eternal salvation. I'll read again the passage we're looking at today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Here it is. Who by God's power, that's us, you and I, who, you and I, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for just a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. The early Christians were certainly grieved by various trials in their life. They're persecuted for their faith, as we will be more so in the future, and some today are experiencing much of that, even in our own country, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Take a look at my main point. Main point, for those who are truly saved. Truly saved. That's an important word. Truly. Not pretend to be saved, or say that they're saved, or claim to be saved, or saved in name only. But for those who are truly saved, genuinely saved, there's nothing. Period. Nothing that can alter their eternal destiny and deny them their salvation, since it is being protected by the power of God. That's in our passage today. This causes them, us, if you're truly saved, this causes us to rest confidently in the midst of persecution and never lose our hope. Let's do a quick review of what we talked about the last time, and that was verses 3 through 4 in our passage of Scripture today, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship, praise, adoration just had to come out. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to worship. You have to sing our songs on Sunday morning because you have no other choice, because it's there. You're motivated to do that. It's spontaneous. So blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused you and I to be born again to a living hope. A living hope, an energizing hope, a powerful hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the power behind it. And how were you born again? You were born again through the power of that raised Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. That's what you have to look forward to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we're going to talk about the fact that the power of God keeps our inheritance protected, but he keeps the inheritors, you and I, protected as well. Take a look at our points. Point number one, our eternal salvation. Your salvation, your eternal salvation is being guarded by the power of God. So the same power God used to raise Jesus from the dead is being continually ongoing. That's the verb tense. Being used. He even says that right there in the text. Being used. We are being protected to keep us from falling away into disbelief or rejection of God. So I want you to kind of study this with me. Picture yourself. Picture your Christian journey as you journey from day to day, week to week in the Christian life, and the struggles that come your way, and the faith testings that you are experiencing in your life. Is God real? Is he going to be there for me? Is he going to come through? Those are faith testings. Picture your Christian journey through life, kind of like Pilgrim's Progress. As a special ops soldier is kind of what I want you to think about today. Special ops soldier on a mission behind enemy lines, because we are in enemy territory. This is the world. It's not heaven yet. You can hear that from all that you hear in the news. This the corruption that's going on, the one world government, the globalist movement, all of that. This is not your home. This is enemy territory. So as you read through some of the commentators want to picture this protection by God, this powerful protection by God, as like a fortress, like a fortress, guarding us inside that fortress, giving us confidence. But I don't like that. I think it's too passive. So I want us to think that we're on the move, that we're not inside a fortress. We're on the move. We are advancing in enemy territory. We are rescuing sinners who are on their way to hell. That's how I want us to think about that. We're on the move in enemy territory. So what gives that soldier who's on the march confidence he'll come home alive if he's on this march? Like a special ops soldier, what kind of confidence will he gain? Well, what about his training? Yes. What about his weaponry? Yes. What about his skills? Yes. What about his knowledge of the enemy? Yes. All of that. But that's not very helpful. Far more important, I think, is his confidence or his faith in his commanding officer. Whether it's a lieutenant or a captain on this mission and they're going out into battle and they're in enemy territory, and you might be a newbie, you might be a private, you might be a corporal, but you have great confidence in that captain. He's been there before. He's done this before. He knows where the snipers are. He's in touch with headquarters. He's got great intelligence because he's getting it fed to him from AWACS above. All of that, you put your confidence in that commanding officer, and I want us to think like that with Jesus Christ, or I want us to think like that with our Heavenly Father. On this journey through life, in this Christian battle that we are in, our commanding officer is walking with us in this battle, moment by moment, day by day, every single battle we face. I want you to think about it that way. So let's examine how this spiritual faith works, this confidence in our commanding officer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, faith comes. How does it come to us? It comes from God. It doesn't come from us. We can't raise it up, can't resurrect it. We once had a dead heart, now it's alive. So a dead heart can't make its own faith. Only God can make a dead heart alive. Very biblical concept. So it comes from God, not from us. Take a look at Ephesians 2:8-9 again. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this, what? Faith, this is not your own doing. The faith to believe did not come from you. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it comes from God. Yet, it is still our faith. Faith caused by God and made alive by God, but it is our faith. And that faith is dependent on God continuing to give us faith. Take a look at how Jesus prayed for Peter, right? He didn't say, Peter, Satan wants to test God's faith in you. No, Satan wants to test your faith, Simon Peter. Here's what Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, wanted to destroy a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so he asked permission of God that he could test you and test the limits of your faith. Actually, it says sift you like wheat, to take that kernel of wheat, which is faith, away from you, the stalk. He wants to separate your faith from you. And so we let him. He demanded, and we said, yes, go ahead and put Peter to the test, which he did in the rejection of Christ when Peter denied our Lord. But I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith, not my faith, but your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, I want you to strengthen your brothers. Oh, that is key for us. So, man, I'm facing a situation in my life, a critical situation. My faith is struggling, and I'm not sure that I can trust the Lord. And in these moments, you need to know Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for you that your faith will not fail. So it's our faith, but dependent on God continuing to give us daily faith. It's also the same faith exercise at conversion that continues to be employed throughout our lives by us and God for the rest of our days. Here's an interesting passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Paul's talking about his commission, what he was commissioned to do. He was commissioned to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So your faith that you expressed, that God helped you at conversion, continues throughout your life to sanctify you and lead you into greater and greater obedience to God. So the word who are sanctified, perfect passive. It's perfect passive in Greek, meaning the action's already accomplished, but the result of that action continues on its full force. I believe, and you will continue to believe. It happened at conversion, but it continues the rest of your life. That's how it works. Therefore, as you and I go through life and face the hardships of attacks by the devil, we will not ever lose our trust in God. It's a promise right here. It's a promise in Scripture. Although at times we may stumble, like Peter did, but we may not fall as to never then get up. That's not how it works. God will make sure that your faith will survive the toughest of times. Now, this is critical. This is not the same as those who trust in, here's my own paraphrase, here's my own way of saying this. This is not the same as those who trust in the, quote, once prayed, always saved philosophy. Well, I prayed once when I was in whatever children's ministry or in Sunday school. I prayed that prayer. I'm good to go forever. No. If you're trusting in a prayer for salvation, you're not trusting in Jesus for your salvation. Okay? You're trusting in a bad theology for your salvation. Okay, so don't make this mistake. It's not the same as those who trust in a once prayed, always saved philosophy. That's not genuine salvation. It could be. Could be that's when God grabbed a hold of their heart, but it could also be that they were just going along with a crowd and someone told them, oh, you prayed, so you're a believer. No. That's bad counsel. But rather here is genuine salvation. Once turned, always turned. Once turned, always turned. Once repented and turning to Jesus Christ for your salvation, always then you will be turned, which is genuine salvation, seen by the Thessalonians in chapter 1. For they themselves, Paul says about the Thessalonians, report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God, away from your idols. You turned your back on your former way of life and turned to God to serve the living King and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's true salvation. Turning. You're back on your former way of life and serving God. That's true faith. So don't make that mistake, and I know you won't. That, quote, faith-protecting power that's seen in this passage of Scripture will ensure that we will receive the salvation we do not presently experience. Follow along. It may sound like bad theology to you, but no. Here's what Peter said. He said, you are being, what, protected. God's going to protect you. Take a look at that verse again. Go back. Who by God's power, you by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready yet to be revealed in the last time. And so take a look. That faith protecting power that God is guarding will ensure that we'll receive the salvation we do not presently experience. What do I mean by that? Well, that's what Peter said. For a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Not yet, but it's coming. And so think of it this way. Our salvation is both now. Yes, we have it. It's now, but it's also then. It's coming. So the part that we are waiting for, this is complicated, so follow along. The part that we are waiting for in terms of our salvation is more than just glory with a capital G, or some people call it heaven, glory, and our sinless state. No, it's more than that. Thought a long time about this as I was preparing the message. It's more than that. What is it? We are waiting for the ultimate destruction of Satan and his forces, which have threatened us, albeit an infinitely small threat compared to the power of God, no doubt, but it still frightens us, have threatened our salvation, and have threatened God's eternal glory with their attacks upon our faith. They do it daily. If you're not struggling with a demon, you're probably not very mature in the Lord's walk. Because demons will attack mature Christians. They attack, and want to destroy your faith. That's why Peter said this aspect of salvation will be revealed in the last time, and therefore it's not currently being experienced by those who have passed away and are in heaven. They're still waiting for that wonderful salvation where all of the forces of evil are destroyed, put away permanently forever, no threat to them anymore. I had to think about that for a long time in order to understand that concept, a salvation ready to be revealed in the latter days. In the latter days. We can talk more about that if you'd like to. Number two, genuine Christians, genuine believers, are buoyed, carried along, floating along in this river of joy, buoyed by a deep joy that comes from knowing, number one, that God both keeps the inheritance and the inheritor intact until the very end. And number two, we are buoyed with that deep joy because our trials that we experience on a daily basis have a strategic purpose in our lives. Take a look at what Peter's saying. In this you rejoice, you persecuted Christians around the world who are now homeless, forced out of your homes and families and been denied by your families, rejected by your families, and living in another place, probably don't even know the language very well, have no support there. In this you persecuted Christians rejoice. Experience joy. Not sadness, not fear, not worry, No, you experience joy. In this you rejoice, that your inheritance is guaranteed and that you are guaranteed to make it to the end. Though now for a little while, however, if necessary, we're going to look at that in a minute. If necessary, what does that mean? You've been grieved by various trials. Your heart is being pounded by the enemy. And so that you're under attack and you're grieving. And Christians should grieve. They should grieve by what's happening in this world around them. They should be grieved by sin. They should be grieved by the abortion statistics, 58 million. They should be grieved by all of that. You've been grieved by various trials, even personal ones attacking you, so that here's the purpose behind your trials. Here's the purpose behind God-designed, devil-carried-out, but God-designed trials in your life. Nothing happens to you by accident, just like Job. Just like Job. No difference in Job. God, can I test Job? Yes. That was permission granted. So in your life as well, devils, demons, Satan says, God, can I test? Yes, you can. Go ahead. Why? Because I want to test their faith. I want to put it through the fire. I want to put it through the smeltering process. I want to come out on the end to show them that their faith is genuine, that it's real. It's solid. I want to show them that. Go ahead. Go ahead and test them, God says. That's why you're struggling today many times. You're going through trials that are painful, but they're approved. They're approved trials. In this you rejoice. In this you have joy. Though now for a little while in this life, and while you're journeying through this life, and while you're on mission for Christ in this enemy territory of a world, if necessary, God deems it necessary, you've been grieved by various trials of all kinds. We'll talk about more about that in the future. So that here's the purpose, the genuineness of your faith, the reality of your faith, the wholeness of your faith, which is more precious than gold. Perishes, though it is tested by fire, even gold does, but not your faith won't, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at that. Number one, the world's joy, and you admit this, don't you? The world's joy, your neighbor's joy, who don't know Jesus, comes mostly from or almost entirely from pleasant circumstances. God is good. They got a bonus. They got a job. They got a raise. Whatever it is. They bought a toy. World's joy comes mostly from pleasant circumstances. Whereas the believer's joy comes from pleasant knowledge. Not pleasant circumstances, but pleasant knowledge and divine guarantees. That's where our joy comes from. Our joy in the midst of great trials can be described as A, supreme confidence, B, lightheartedness in contrast to depression, C, physical energy to endure, D, actual smiles and emotional contentment, and I say all of the above, all of the above. That's what biblical joy looks like. Here's a definition from Merriam-Webster. I like this definition. Joy is the emotion of well-being inside a person caused by possessing what one desires. Well, in terms of the world, I think that's a bad definition, but in terms of the Christian, I think it's a great definition. Isn't this great? Joy is the emotion of well-being caused by possessing what one desires. What do you possess? You possess eternal life. That's what you possess. You possess the promises of God. You're on your way to heaven. Nothing can take that away from you. So that's what brings joy to a believer. Thanks, Merriam-Webster. Appreciate that. For example, in the midst of trials, which may come our way, they're coming, whether you live long enough to see it or not. Doesn't matter. They're coming. In the midst of trials, such as torture or imprisonment, you desire to possess comfort in that trial. Do you desire to possess comfort, ease, less pain? You'll experience a lack of joy. You'll experience depression. You will find yourself in a hopeless situation. But if in the midst of trials you desire instead to possess eternal life, which is what you have, and that's your possession, you realize it's your possession, and to become as much like Jesus as you possibly can, as God will make you, then you will experience this joy that Peter is talking about as defined above. A joy that buoys you along like this river, and you're kind of like a bobber on the top of this gigantic river of joy. That's how it works. So becoming like Jesus in preparation for our eternal rest, the second motivating cause for our joy. Why are we receiving these trials? Because we want our faith to be tested and to become like Jesus. Peter says that God may find it necessary. If necessary, it says. Well, indeed it will in your life at times be necessary for you to experience a trial. Peter says that God may find it, deem it necessary to send trials your way, our way, to hone us and refine us to become more like Jesus. It's his way of maturing us. And so we say, thank you, Jesus. It's hard. Didn't like it. But I know why it was sent. Make me become more patient, more loving, more forgiving, more generous. You want me to be more like Jesus? Thank you for that trial. Appreciate it. You're wise. You're all-knowing. You're good. Thank you. If you can say thank you, there you go. There you go. That's your joy coming out. Number two, this honing is to prove that our faith is genuine. That's what Peter said. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, you're going to see it. It's going to come out. You're going to know through the midst of that trial whether your faith is real or not. If you end up rejecting and saying, God, I don't like this. I hate you. I don't want this. And you can see that your faith probably wasn't real at all then. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it was tested by fire, which then will result in your life and my life in a tangible reward. I think some people struggle with this. But take a look at the words. Go back to the front page and take a look at the words of the passage. What's going to result in the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, that it may be found when Christ comes back again, when he returns, when he rescues his people, when he gathers them around the bema seat of Christ to reward them, it may be found. Your faith will be found to result in whose praise? You may disagree with me on this, but praise coming from the mouth of Jesus may be found to result in praise that Jesus is praising you, and Jesus is glorifying you, and Jesus is honoring you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous reward that your faith went all the way. God enabled you, and you're going to say, it wasn't me, and God will say, I teamed up with you, and I did the work, but you were participant in that testing as well. So that honing of our faith will result in a tangible reward, such as receiving praise, glory, and honor from the lips of Jesus when he returns and distributes the proportionate inheritance waiting for us, inheritances waiting for us at the bema seat of Christ. And I shared that with you a couple weeks ago. Here's your inheritance right on this card. TSNRCPR, Tree of Life, no second death, new name given to you, ruling over nations, confession before the Father that Jesus knows you and you're his pillar or place in God's household, and you get to reign with Christ over the nations. Cool, cool, cool. Let's stand and ask the Lord to bring this all the way home. Let's stand right now. Earlier, Father, we spoke of children, grandchildren, walking or running away from you as fast as they can. Apparently at this point in their lives, turning their back on you, and so that causes great concern in our lives. And we pray again, Father, that our faith in these times and whatever trials that may still yet come in our lives And they are many, Peter says, various kinds of trials. Not just one, but multiple trials coming our way to test our faith. That we'll recognize that you are the one who continues, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, to strengthen, empower, protect, and guard our faith. And so we make this request today. Make that truth. We're not asking for you to do this. You've already told us you will. So it's not asking for you to guard us. We're asking that you would make the truth of that fact burned. Make it burned. Make it just seared upon our minds today. Because someday we're going to have to come back to 1 Peter and we're going to have to refresh our memories once again. And we don't want to lose this fact. We want this to be part of the foundation of our thinking. And so burn it into our consciousness, Lord Jesus, that this truth is forever solid, that our salvation is in your hands forever, and that our faith will be bolstered by your resurrection power to the very, very end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.